Here's the question of the day. How do you handle life? How do you handle not only temporal life, this life that we have day by day, but eternal life as well? Are you stuck in the Word of God? Are you captivated by who Jesus is? Do you long to see Him in Scripture and grow in Him through the study of Scripture? We invite you to join us today as we are challenged by Jesus Himself here in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47, the freeing power of the Word. That's the title of our message today as our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, returns us to our journey through John here on Abounding Grace. Again, spend time with us today, grow in Christ. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon, today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Whoever's of God, notice what he says, hears the word, and then at the very end, I'm sorry, it's verse 47, hears the words of God, the reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. So again, there's that emphasis. Notice how this whole section is saturated with everything having to do with where the word has a place in us and the ability to hear that word, to receive that word, to grow in that word, and to follow Jesus through that word. This is the Christian life. It's one of the most important sections of John. And that's exactly what Jesus is helping us to understand. You'll remember that this was the whole emphasis everywhere of Jesus in the parable of the sower. This is John 8's version of the parable of the sower, if you will. Jesus is teaching on the word that the way that people receive that word is crucial to how you've entered the kingdom or not. With some, it's like casting the word today and it hits this path. And the devil comes and takes away, and they're critical of that word. They didn't get anything out of it. Remember, Jesus said with others, it hit into the soil, and there were a lot of rocks in that soil. And so it sprouted up quickly. But a little tribulation came. The coronavirus came. And they're gone. They're not a church anymore. That's how shallow the word was in their life. And by the way, I'll come back to that in a minute. It's a huge problem right now. Tribulation, cares of this life. And then he says the word is like a seed that comes among the thorns and it grows. But actually all the riches of this life and all the stuff of this life and all the cares of this life choke that word and there's no growth. And then Jesus says, there are those who hear that word and receive that word with joy. And in their lives, they're growing according to his purposes, 30, 60, and 100 fold. So you see how important and prevalent this teaching is in Jesus' very teaching everywhere throughout the scriptures. And Jesus is now challenging belief, saying, what kind of belief? Is it true faith? Remember when we went through Acts, I was always taken with, in Acts, there was a curious little phrase in the book that said that the word of God grew. And I was often puzzled by that as I was going through Acts. And it wasn't that the word of God needed to grow. It was growing in the hearts of people. And that's how the gospel spread. That's how effective evangelism happened. That's how the nations were evangelized. As the word grew in them, then it organically spread. That's why it has to grow in us, or we will be ineffective as a church. So this was everywhere. It was Lydia where he was preaching. It said the Lord opened her heart to receive the word. That's what has to happen. So we're either seeking to understand that word and grow in that word and feed off that word, or we're not. It has no place in us. And Jesus is describing the blessedness of this. And that's why I think it's helpful to say, even though this section comes as a dark confrontation, it's meant to encourage believers who hold fast to that word that you're in the truth and you're in the light and you're a disciple and your end is glory. Now, the big issue then for Jesus is, why do we need that word so much? Jesus says it so plainly here. He says it's one of the most beautiful things in the Bible, because it's through that word that you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. Free from what? Well, we're in an age that endlessly tells us there is no truth. And you all are come out of weeks that tell us that really the big issues that are really big in this life are politics right now. And we're stuck in it. These are the big issues, they say. These are the real issues. And for the Jews, that was the same thing. They were into the politics of the day. They wanted Jesus to deliver them out from Rome. They wanted it fixed now. And that's not where Jesus is. Jesus says, you're going to know the truth from my word, and it's going to set you free. How is it going to set you free? Free from what? Sin. Sin. If you look carefully at verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That should have been a startling statement. Often what's surprising in the scriptures is that you come to the nation of Israel in Jesus' day, and they just didn't seem to take sin very seriously or as the great problem. And it's always been our battle as the church. Is that the real problem? Don't we have all these other issues? And Jesus was so focused on staying on the core issue of what people needed to be reconciled with God. Sin. It's an interesting statement where he says, if you continue to practice, notice there's a distinction there between continuing in sin, living in sin, not caring about sin, doing whatever you want to do, as opposed to being freed from its dominion. That was teaching taken when he says here, notice what he says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever. That was directly taken from Exodus, lo and behold, 21, as we've been looking at. And in Exodus 21, there was a law of slavery. And in that particular passage, the Israelites every year were to set free their slaves on the seventh year. The seventh year. I want you to listen to this. Something remarkable could happen, though, for the slave. If a slave plainly says, however, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Now listen carefully what Jesus just says here. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does. But the son does. When the son, the true son, sees how gracious the master is and how kind he is, why would he ever want to get out of that house? So there was a provision for him to stay in the house. Jesus is saying here, in this life, you are either a slave or you're free. In this life, you are either a slave or you are free. And that is evidenced by your relationship to the word in your life. The great problem that Jesus is teaching on here in the gospel is sin has made us all enemies of God and alienated from God, so that by nature, we're all children of wrath. It's a nature issue that really Jesus is dealing with here. That by nature, we grow up and we are children of wrath because of sin in our lives. Alienated from God, separated from God. And one is free, not when he can do what he wishes to do, but when he wishes to do and can do what he should do. Well, you need a changed heart, says Jesus. Isn't that been what the Gospel of John is all about? That Jesus says, when you're forgiven, then you're reconciled to God and you're brought into the house, and that relationship is no longer one of enmity. You want to be in that house and you're receiving from the Master forgiveness and love. There are a lot of people who want to get out of the house. And that shows they're slaves of sin. Let me pause for a moment of application here. Notice the attitude coming out of the Pharisees here. It's all exposed. Those who truly are sons love God's word, receive forgiveness, love the Father's house, but those who are not don't really want to be in it to receive the word. You know, the coronavirus, I said a moment ago, is rather exposing. It was in our own URC discussion list among pastors that one of the pastors wrote in, and said, I don't know what you brothers are experiencing in the life of the church, but it's been the most remarkable time, for we're seeing many of our families gone and new families coming in. And it was amazing to read some of the response, but also from this brother, confused by this whole phenomenon. Did a little virus, and I'm talking about those who have legitimate concerns health-wise for the virus. Aside from that, did the little virus shake people so much that it drove them away from the house of the Lord and was finally their way of escape? I've heard this concern everywhere. The issue that Jesus is saying is, what is the place of the word in us? Could it be that this is a great test for us of how much we really value the word in our lives? And I have to say, I am so thankful to look out at a church hungry for the word when I say these things. I mean that. They always say, when you say I mean that, you don't really mean that. I really mean that, okay? You're here. You come to receive that word, but you see the challenge that has to go out in this. Because this is a real phenomenon, and it does happen in the church. What does it sound like among a religious people who have not been set free when they hear this kind of teaching? That's what I think we have to ask. What does it sound like among the religious people when they're pressed this way and they're not yet set free? Well, this is it. Verse 33. They answered him. This is their challenge. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They haven't been able to receive anything Jesus has been saying. Jesus and his word and his ministers are the greatest agitators ever to people who are not free. How dare you say I'm in bondage? Who do you think you are? We belong to Abraham. Look, God made his great covenant with Abraham, and we're his direct descendants. You could just substitute this with anything you want today where we put our confidence in outside of Jesus, right? Look, we've been in the church all our life. We're reformed after all. I am reformed. Our family's always been here. What do you mean, telling me that I may not be a child and I'm a slave? We've always been invested in this project. Hear the presumption here? Presumption? Don't you dare talk to us that way. How dare you challenge the covenant people? It goes hand in hand with some groups. You know, we're the elect. We are a people of his own possession. You only, Amos 3, have I known of the families of the earth. Rabbi Akita said, all the Israelites are kings since they directly descend from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the sons of the kingdom. Jesus says, in the midst of this, your greatest problem is not political and ethnic deliverance. You're not listening. You're not listening. Greatest problem is not political oppression right now. Great problem is not the election to come. Not even close. Your greatest problem is you're in no better of a position than the prostitute on the corner because of sin. See how he leveled the playing field here? That there's really now neither Jew nor Greek, and everyone has to be saved in Jesus through the forgiveness of their sins. This is a really important point in the Gospels. He's saying to them, you need your sins forgiven. And you stop and say, this is so wonderful. He's saying, come to me, I'll do it. I'll give it to you. Come to me. How dare you talk to us that way? The attitude is, I want out. Get me out. I want nothing to do with that. Abraham's our father. I taught a class at the Reformed Bible College in Canada years ago. On the Gospel of John, ironically. And there was a gal in the class, as I was describing John 8, she set up after the class, I mean, she might have raised her hand in the class and said this. I wonder if hearing all the time, and there's always a danger on both sides of the ditch, but I wonder if hearing all the time that we're of the covenant and we are baptized has removed all calls in our home of parents actually calling their children to faith in Jesus. Where discussion of the new birth and the necessity of it is absent, and faith is bypassed, and everything is put back on covenant status and baptism as if that's what makes us the sons of God. Everything's assumed, and yet, if you look at us, the word has no place in our homes. We're not gathering around it. We've put our trust in the tradition itself. And we don't talk about a new life. The new birth is bypassed. Now, I could say I know the context of some of what she experienced, but don't you think it's fair to be challenged that way in light of this phenomenon? You can so disregard those good things, but forget that those good things are pointing us to the thing. Life, Jesus, forgiveness, hope. We trust the promises of God, but we recognize what Jesus describes here, that a true Jew is not one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who's one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, not in the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, Jesus is not allowing them to do this to him because it depends on his work for them. It doesn't depend on the covenant privileges that they've enjoyed. It depends on him, which those privileges pointed to. And so Jesus is saying here, you seek to kill me. It's really remarkable in the middle of this. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, that's not what Abraham did. Abraham didn't reject the truth, and Abraham didn't try to kill me, which he's going to say in the next section, which tells you this is the eternal, preexistent Son of God whom Abraham saw and knew. You're doing the works your father did. Whoa. Now we've really gotten serious here. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We're not like you. We know your dad. We know you're born of sexual immorality with your mom. That's what they're saying. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I came from God, and I am, so he says, I am. I am who I am. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. If God were your father, you'd love me. It's just a heartbreaking statement, isn't it? If God is not their father, who is their father? You know, one of our presidents got up one time and said, what we need to understand, you ever see the signs, we're all in this together? What we need to understand is God is everyone's father. And that's how humanity is going to come together and overcome all these problems. And I thought, he's never read John 8. Who's their father? Jesus says it. You are of your father, the devil, and you're doing his work because you hate me and you don't receive my word. That's the black and whiteness I'm talking about. He spoke a lie from the beginning. He brought a lie into this whole thing. He pulled Eve out and he said, look, God is hard on you. That's bondage if you follow God. Here's my way. It's freedom. And it puts you all into slavery. It puts you all into sin. You're all in a dire situation. And that was the lie from the beginning. And guess what? You're still in that lie. The evidence of being a son, being set free, is not being enslaved to do the will of a different father. The evidence of being a son is whether you've received the word that comes from God. And guess what? That's my word, says Jesus. He concludes in verse 47, he who's of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. So you see the purpose of this passage this morning. It is to show us at the root what constitutes true faith, That's what we say in the Heidelberg. True faith is not only a knowledge, but a certain conviction and what heartily trust that everything God says in his word is true. That's our own confession. See how that fits right here in John 8? And I have to encourage you today. I've seen through all of your trials and tests that you abide in that word. That word has a place in you. And that you hear that word and think about the joy of when that is said and that is true of you, what's being said to you here? That means you're set free. You have come out of bondage to an evil father and back to the true father through the son. And now that means your sins have been dealt with. Your sins are forgiven. And you're truly in the house. And you know what you say about the house? Well, the coronavirus isn't going to shake my faith. Give me just to be the doorkeeper. Because it's a great house to be in. That's when you know you're free. That's what Exodus 21 was saying. I love your word, O Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Where else would I go? Said Peter. Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And that's what was spoken to you today. You shall know the truth, says Jesus. And the truth will set you free. That's what Jesus has announced to you. That when you receive him and believe in him, and that word has a place in your life, you're set free. And the general trajectory of your life now is going to be a growth in that word, a love for that word, until you receive with your resurrected eyes him in glory and see him. That's the promise of the gospel. And what a great news we have to share today. I'm thankful Jesus cares to teach us this, to expose the lie, and to set you free. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that guides us in its light. For those who could not hear today, whose attitudes and hearts are hard and really want to leave, I pray that you would work by your spirit to shatter that unbelief, hardened heart, and that they would stop doing the works of their father, the devil. For all who have trusted and believed in Jesus, may they see that they have been brought into a reconciled relationship, that there is new life given to them, that we now would no longer go on living in sin, even though we struggle with it, no longer practicing it, but that we would be set free with this truth. The word would find a great place in us, that we would abide in it forever, and that we would be able to hear all the days of our lives and produce fruit, some 30, 60, and 100-fold with great joy. Thank you, O Lord, for instructing us today in the word that gives life through your spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.
And amen, and amen. With that, we come to the end of our look at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. We'll go on to continue in chapter 8 tomorrow as we continue our journey through John. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Let me remind you that you can get copies of today's program, and you can learn more about us, and you can do it all online. Our website is a great place to start. agradio.org. It's there that you can learn more about us, find out who Pastor Chris is and what he does when he's not on the broadcast. You can also contact us with questions, comments, prayer requests, or if you would like to get a copy of today's program, they're available online, and you can reach us again at agradio.org. You'd like to give us a call, the number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. We're also available on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Make sure you stop by agradio.org to find the link for all of these formats. Abounding Grace Radio, by the way, exists on this radio station because you believe in it and you find value in it and you direct some of your financial resources our way along with your prayers. We would ask you to continue to do that. No gift is too small. No gift is too big. Contact us today. Let us know how you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully. Well, tomorrow, as we close out the week, we will continue our look at John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59, that famous passage of Scripture where Jesus tells everybody around him before Abraham was, "I am." Indeed, the Lord over death. That's tomorrow, here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us then. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.